I'm going to start a new series today, and I've done this before, but it's been a few years since I've taught on the protective promises of Psalm 91. So as chaotic as the world is, it's getting, I'm giving you a refresher course because I've done it before, but it's a good idea. A lot has happened. The world's a very different place than it was a few years ago. Things have escalated, evil's escalated. Rather than run and hide, God calls us to rise and shine. We are His church, the blood-bought, blood-washed, sanctified, set apart children of God. Now that's your cheerleading thing that I'm doing. Now I'm just going to warn you now, I do have a sign that says amen. And if you all are that quiet, I'm going to pop that sign out, okay? And they can't hear it here, but it's your little prompt. I always tell them there's three parts to a church. There's God's part, there's my part, and there's your part. The more you get involved, the better I get. You dry, I get dry, okay? You get a little crazy, I'll get a little crazy. Joy, where's joy? Yeah. You get a little crazy, I get a little crazy. This is a, Lauren, go ahead and put it up. I think this is in the King James Version, which is my favorite because nope, I want Psalm 91. You got it? Yeah. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He has delivered me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he has given his angels charge over me to keep me in all my ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, and the young lion, the dragon. Thou shalt trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will dwell, deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. I like this part. With long life, I will satisfy him, show him my salvation. Now, if you're panicking, I'm not doing all that today, okay? I always lay a groundwork, a foundation, then we'll just chew this and spit it out in the next few weeks. This is a powerful, powerful psalm. And it plays a vital part in our lives as believers, especially in these last days. According to historians, Psalm 90 and Psalm 91 were written by Moses when the children of Israel were wandering through the desert wilderness for 40 years after God had delivered them out of the Egyptian bondage where they'd been slaves for 400 years. When they were freed, they faced all kinds of oppression they had never experienced before in their 400 years of slaves. And when they entered the wilderness, their walk of faith had begun. They faced all kinds of things for the first time. They were confronting things like wild animals, ferocious beasts, snakes, scorpions, along with having to believe God for daily provision of water and food. That's when Moses wrote Psalm 91 by saying, you can put the 91 one up there, Lauren. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So if you don't care, just leave that up there if you've got it. So let's start by finding out where the safest place on the planet is. The word dwell doesn't describe a visitor who comes and goes. It depicts a person who has taken up permanent residency You guys know of those motels or rooms you can rent nightly or monthly? We're not talking about that. We're not talking about a comer and a goer. We're talking about it describes someone who moves into a place and stays there permanently. You have heard people say, this is my forever home and I'm not moving. That's what it is. That's what it means. For us believers, this is a picture of taking up permanent residency in Jesus the moment we get saved. If you are saved, you're in Christ and you can relax because you are deeply tucked away in the secret place of the person of Jesus. He is our hiding place and our place of concealment, and in him there is great protection. Usually I have props and I don't really have one. Let me grab this. We don't have to jump through hoops to find that secret place. If you are saved, you're there. You are in the secret place. But there are many Christians who begin in Christ, but as time passes and challenges arrive and things don't go the way they thought they should, God didn't answer the prayer like they thought he should, they wander from the Lord. Now, if they walk away from the Lord, they're still saved, okay? They're still saved. But they are no longer living in close fellowship with him. These promises, according to the word of God, are available to those. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. God said that, not me. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. It's the first verse that we see the foundational condition for activating and taking hold of God's promise in Psalm 91. We got to be people who permanently dwell, not come and go. I mean, we don't have like, you know, a saloon door that just, oh, today I'm going to church and 3 weeks later you don't see me. You don't go to church. You don't talk to God for a year. We're permanent dwellers. When I look out there with my glasses on, you guys are a big blur. So we are stay in the permanently dwell in the secret place. In Hebrew, the word secret place describes an inner chamber, a place of concealment, a hiding place, or a place of secrecy. It means all of that. The most sacred compartment. This lets us know that there is a secret place in the Lord, and it is a place we are concealed and hidden in his presence. So I was thinking about that. And so it's as if he tucks me away, wraps me up, and hides me in a secret place. So I'm going to give you some scriptures to back it up. It's just not in one place in the Bible, and I am not, trust me, Lauren, I'm going to do three here, Psalms 32. This is not even just a portion of them. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Think about that. The next one, 30, yeah. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high up on a rock. And 31:20, thank you. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Amen to that. As believers in Jesus, the Bible states that our secret place is in Christ. The original Greek text literally says we are locked up in the person of Jesus. Locked up in the person of Jesus. We can't get tucked away in God any deeper than being in Christ. The moment you call Jesus the Lord of your life, the Bible says the Holy Spirit baptizes you or places you into the person of Christ. He is our secret place. And there is no greater hiding place or a place of concealment in this life than to be in him. You did that. Thank you. Thank you. Lauren, no. The devil cannot touch you when you're placed in Christ. So we can breathe and rest in Him. That, if you need to know where that's at, that's in 1 Corinthians 12:13. I didn't give that one to mind. So to finish up the first verse in Psalms, can you go back to Psalms 1? 91:1, yeah. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Hebrew word for the Most High is Elyon, which means the one who is supreme. If you are saved and in Christ, you are complete in Him. Now, if you're sitting back there thinking, Terry, you don't know me. I am the furthest thing from complete. I'm saved, but I ain't complete. You're wrong. You're wrong, because God says, He says you are complete in Him. You gotta quit picking on yourself. You gotta see you like God sees you. And when you see you like God sees you, things change. Okay. So that means you're complete in Him who has authority over every force and every vicious, invisible power in heaven and earth. Jesus is the head of it all. When you choose to take up permanent residency in the Most High, Scripture says, you shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Again, shall abide in Hebrew means abide, dwell, lodge, or reside. This is what we are called to do. Abide at the Lord's side. We are to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Okay, so shadow means a shelter, a hiding place, denotes one who stays in step with the Lord. So think about this. In order to walk in someone's shadow, you have to be very close to Him. If He moves, you... I just have to tell this. When I go places with Stephanie, I don't know if you've ever walked with her, but if she's going to go eat breakfast or if she's going to go hear a pastor, there is no slowdown with Stephanie. And have you ever noticed her legs? And I say, every time I say, yeah, it's me with you. It's me with you. Slow down. It's all I can do. But God's not like that. God's not like Stephanie. No, I'm just kidding. Kidding, Steph. When He moves, you can move. She's just tall. She's just really tall. But when you abide in the shadow of the Almighty, it means Shaddai. That's the Hebrew word. And that means a great provider. The one who overpowers everything and everyone else. When we are walking in the shadow of the Lord, we are abiding in the one who has the ability to overcome any evil entity or force that ever tries to assault you in your life. Okay. If it's one, it's one. On the first verse alone, God has shown Himself to be Most High, the one who is supreme and almighty, the great provider, and the one who overpowers everything and everyone. That's the first verse. Jesus is the head over all power and all authority, and that's saying a lot just in the first verse. But is it hard? Is it hard to abide in His shadow? Is that hard? It would be impossible for someone that's not a Christian. But for us, no. No. It's not performance-based. It's not what all you do, how much you give, you know, how many times you come to church. It's not performance-based. That's just not God. I mean, that gets over into that religion. Because when you love Jesus, you want to do all those things. He moves on you to do those things. And you, like Jake was saying, you do it because your heart wants to do it. Not because someone's sitting there saying, you need to give, you need to be here, you need to do that. It's His grace. So it's resting in Christ's strength and having a relationship with Jesus. So I think we have to have an abiding mentality. So how you doing today, Terry? And I say, oh, I'm just abiding in the Lord today. That doesn't mean I got to get up and do things. But that's where my mentality is at. Instead of me saying, I've tried a week to figure this out. What to do in this situation? It's hopeless. I can't sleep. I'm worried. I'm fearful. It's never going to be this way. It's all I can think about. It's making my skin break out. I've worried so much. I have migraines from worrying. That's not a bite. Just abiding may sound simple, but we have to become skillful in it. And we talk a lot here about becoming skillful in the word. Psalms 91:2 reads, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. So here's the key right here to experiencing all the promises that are to follow. And there's a bunch. In the original Greek, it says, I will say to the Lord. I will say to the Lord. Guess what? Here we go again. The church knows this. Here she's going to start talking about it. We have to use our mouth and speak. We have to do it. We have to speak these promises to the Lord out loud. Once again, it's not enough to just think about them or believe them. Oh, Terry, I believe what you're saying. But never once in their life have they ever said, He who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to you, Father. You know, you've got to do that part. We must vocally declare these promises to God and speak them over our life in order to activate them. The connection is inseparable between faith and speaking. 2 Corinthians, Lauren. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. This verse doesn't say, I believe and therefore I think. It tells us we truly believe something. If we truly believe something, we need to be speaking it with our mouth. The real power of faith is not released until words of faith are released from our mouth. Every faith preacher, hang on just a second, worth his salt, teaches on Mark 11:23. Got that one, Lauren? How about that? Oh. For assuredly, I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. So who says to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt on his heart, but believes those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Three times. We've talked about faith how many times? Speaking three times. We know this one by heart. I know this church knows that one by heart. But when we speak God's word with our mouth, that's like detonating his dynamic strength. When we believe something and speak it out of our mouth, and don't doubt in our heart, Jesus said it will come to pass. I wish I had a whoopee. Whoopee! I mean, people try to make prayer and all that hard. He tells us exactly how to do it. Believe in your heart. You ask, you believe in your heart. Don't give up on it. And you'll have what you say. You'll have what you say. If you say negative things, guess what? What do you get? Negative things. Thank you. I love you sitting up here. So, do you know doubt in Greek means one who is doubtful, or one who wavers back and forth, or to differ? Our heart and our mouth have to be saying the same thing. Here and here has got to come together. There's 14 more verses and promises in the psalm, and we'll learn what he's promised to do for us. And we want to know what we have to do to make those come to pass. The words of our mouth set the course for our life. Man, I'm getting old. My knees are giving out. My ankles are giving out. My feet kill me. I am telling you, my children are the death of me. What in the faith is that? You have faith and you're dying. Your kids are killing you. Your knees are giving out. Your feet hurt. And you know what? Your feet may hurt. But I speak to mine, beautiful are those feet. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we call those things that be not as though they were. That's faith. That's what God did. That's what God did. And we're his kids. Okay. So when we are abiding, live in the shadow of the Almighty, we're living in the supernatural shelter of the one who will provide everything you need and overpower any enemy that would try to come against you. So Psalms 92 again, if you could put that one. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. So the refuge in Hebrew describes a refuge or a place of shelter. Shelter from dangers and all kinds of storms and storm situations. That is what God is to us. Our refuge, our protection, our shelter from dangers of all kinds. So if you deal with fear from tornadoes or Missouri storms or a storm of any kind in your life, so I'm just going to say this because I know when I give testimony, it'll do it again. David and I were coming home from Aurora. This, I don't know how many years he's been gone for, so it's been about 6 years ago. And we noticed 39, and then we come out on the side road for us. And then there's, what is that, Z? We're right there. Just go straight across, go to Monette. That's how we come out. And we noticed a car over here, but when we were coming down, I was driving, and there's a tornado coming at us. I know that sounds weird, but I tell you how I'm going to prove it. There was a tornado watching car over here on the side road. And they're over here going like this. And Gavin and I, hi, you know. And they got the stuff on the top, you know, and all that. And, of course, they had storm chasers on the side. And they're pointing at the tornado. And you know Gavin. He said, you get back up in the sky right now in the name of Jesus. And he spoke to it. And what did it do? Went back up in the sky. Now it hit someplace in Aurora, but it didn't hit us. And they just looked at us and we went, hey, you know, we went by. They were all, I mean, we ruined the moment. But otherwise, I mean, we've got that power and authority, people. We just got to open it up and lit her up and believe it. And it didn't hit our place. And it didn't, you know, I love to tell this because it's a great compliment to me. And so she's not here, so I'll say it. Morgan tells her friends would say to her, oh, you're the one that's got the mom that gets on the front porch and speaks to storms. And she said, yeah, that's my mama. I mean, because I can. I'm told to do that. It's not going to come and destroy my place. So anyway, I know that's a little weird for some people, but it's just how we roll. So we speak out loud. You are my refuge, Father. When we speak those words in faith into the atmosphere, His presence surrounds you, and you begin to sense His protection encompassing you. So what about our fortress? In Hebrew, it describes a place of defense and protection. It's the same word for a castle, a fortress, a stronghold, a safe place of entanglement. This word indicates that we are so secure in Him that we are entangled in His protection and defense. It goes on to say, in Him I will trust. The Hebrew means this, absolute, absolute confidence, absolute assurance. If we're going to trust Him, it needs to be absolute. Absolute trust. Who can offer you absolute except the Lord? When life is pressing against you, stop and say, Lord, I completely trust You. I am absolutely confident You are protecting me and going to bring me through this situation. This is God's cure for dealing with difficulties, calling things that are not as though they were. Lauren, here's some backup. Deuteronomy 33:27. We'll go through some of these, Lauren. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Got the next one? The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Yeah. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. He knows who trusts in him. That's just a few verses. I didn't even have Lauren put them all up there. God places us so high up that the enemy can't reach us. Now, of course, Satan and his little sickly demons, they're going to reach up and jump and stretch and reach as high as they can to try to get you. But because the Lord is your high tower and he places you high on a rock, the enemy can't access you. In Christ, you are inaccessible to the enemy. When you're in the secret place of God, of God's pavilion, not even the strife and gossip of people's tongues can reach and affect you. He is our never-ending faithful one and strong refuge, so strong that no enemy can break through or break in to touch you. Now, I want you to keep everything I've said in mind. I'm going to tell you a true story at this point. There is a pastor named Troy Brewer. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? He's a man's man. I mean, he's kind of the man that I know God gets a kick out of. He and his wife have orphanages all over the world. He does mission work. He's a pastor, but he does mission work. He doesn't tickle your ears. He doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't schmooze anything over. He doesn't make you feel good in your sin. He's just that kind of guy. He's that kind of guy. He goes in, does mission work in the deepest, darkest places on the planet. So I heard his story, and I've heard him before, but I'm going to shorten it. So if you ever listened, it's shortened. But it's about him. It's a true story of him. I don't know how many years ago, because I know that he's gone back. Him and two friends in the Colombian jungle. They go into prisons and minister the gospel. So have any of you here ever watched Chuck Norris's movies? Please don't date me. Someone raised their hand. Okay. All right. Oh, thank God. That one's missing in action. You know what I mean? When he goes into the jungle and it's scary and it's dark and they're bad and all of that. Okay, if you haven't, just do yourself a favor this afternoon. Just put on a Chuck Norris movie. Come on. They had posters all over our house. We used to send Chuck Norris things back and forth in our family. You guys, okay, let's just forget. Okay. So think of the jungle prisons like that, in the scary dark places, and it was times like that. So he does this all over the world. He goes in, not rescues, he doesn't rescue soldiers like Chuck Norris, but he goes in and he gets people, the hardest of the hard, saved in prison. So, okay. So there was this prison just outside of Leticia, Colombia, on the Amazon River, and he said it was bad. He said it was dark, it was very bad. It's a prison where children go to prison with the adults. There's no juvenile system there. They also don't have a woman's prison. So they are in prison together. It was in a 200 capacity facility, and there were 800 prisoners in there. 60-ish women, 120 kids, 7 and on up, and 600 men. It wasn't a good situation. So Troy, and there was this man called Gene Izakari. He is an apostle who walks in signs, miracles, and wonders. Remember Gene. And another close friend, Jamie Cashon, and he is a 9th degree black belt, the highest that you can reach in what he was doing. So, Lauren, again, thank Chuck Norris. Lauren, look at me. Jason Statham is a 3rd degree. This guy was a 9th degree, and he hung around with Chuck Norris. So the three put together 72 bags to give out to the prisoners. Soap and things that they could use, not razors or anything. Stuff they could use, 72 bags. And Troy said, let's go in there and find 72 prisoners and give them some. So you'll have to get permission, of course, to go in. There, here they are in Colombia on the Amazon River. And again, he said the culture of the prison was so dark. They were there, and they were told they had to wait and see the warden. And while they waited, they had bags for the guards also other than the 72. And they gave it back to the guard, and the guard glad to get them and all of that. So that I know they were trying to schmooze them up. And they come over and they took it, and they explained again in Spanish, "We want to go in and preach the gospel to these guys. Are you good with that?" They said, "Oh, yeah, we're good." But again, they said, "We'll let you in, but you got to talk to the warden." So a few minutes later, this motorcycle comes pulling up. And on the motorcycle was a woman. He said that she had the worst sex spirit he had ever come across. He said, go ahead, Lauren. He said she looked like, this is just for, just to help. I'm a visual person. I'm a show me girl. He said she looked like Jessica Rabbit. She takes off her helmet and said she shakes her hair. And Bruce and Umbelish said she was unbelievably beautiful. You don't have to leave that up there. Get everybody's attention back here. I just wanted to tell you who Jessica, I didn't know who Jessica Rabbit was. But Lauren did. Lauren did. She was unbelievably beautiful and unbelievably sensual. And she's the warden. When she pulled up to them on the motorcycle, instantly all the guards were fearful. Said you could just see terror coming. They were terrified of this woman. And he said, she had the worst spirit he had ever seen. This is someone who'd been in prisons all over the dark places of the world. He said a next level demon possessed this woman. He thought there is no telling what's going on in this prison. And at the time, he didn't know that there were women and children in the prison. He didn't know. She walks over and speaks, says, "Hola, hola," whatever that is. And Troy explains what they want to do. They want to go inside and preach. She said, "Some questions." She says in Spanish, "That's cute." She turns to leave and says, "Cindy." They said, by the way, that they looked at her and she looked at them, the guards, who knew she was about to get them killed. Well, the next thing they knew, they were moving forward into the prison. They go through one door, and the guards locked it behind them. They go on, they go through another door, the guard locks it behind them again. And he said, men and women were locked up together, and I'm going to just skip some parts. You can imagine, without details, he said, what was going on in those dark places. They get to a big room, and it has big bars and no roof on it. Kind of like a courtyard with tall walls, and they open up the door, and the three went in, and the guard slams the door behind them, and he says in Spanish, "You can have to the prisoners in there." They turned around, and these guys were looking at them through the bars on the outside, and they started laughing and their heads off at the three Christians, like, "We're about to watch you guys get raped and murdered." Instantly, these bad prisoner guys that were laying around on the floor started moving, and so they started like contorting their body and making weird moves and saying terrible things. 3 months before, which they also didn't know this, three Christians had come into that same room, and they had raped and murdered them. And Troy said no one had bothered to tell him that before he went into the prison, and they were next. He said these prisoners started moving forward to kill them. His friend Jamie, the ninth degree black belt, said, "Let's go in that corner, and we're just going to fight our way out." And this corner, and Troy said, "I'm right with you. I'm right behind you." He said he knew he was getting killed. He said it was just like something that settled over him, you know. "I'm just going to die here. But he's going to go out fighting on the Amazon River." And all of a sudden, the apostle Jean Isidore said, "The power of Jesus is in this place." He puts his hand like that and says it real loud. And instantly, Troy said there was a boom. He said a sound he couldn't really explain. He said an atmosphere shift, a change in the room. Now listen to this part. Gold showed up on everybody. And Jean told them, the apostle, to sit down and you need to be quiet. God is in this place, and he ain't playing with you. Everybody sat down. They started saying, what's going on? Over and over. Gold was everywhere. Troy said he was standing up against the wall, and he had never seen anything like this. Gene said, God sends us, and you guys are going to kill us? Murder us? That's what you think you're going to do to us? You're not going to murder us. The Spirit of the living God has sent you down here. The Spirit that comes from that Jezebel warden, God is taking away the authority of that Jezebel warden right there. You know where she was at? She was on an overlook pavilion going to be sexually assaulted. So he said that. So Gene said, I'll tell you, guards, you better get ready to repent because the Spirit of the Lord is moving this place. He's speaking all this in Spanish, and God began to move. For 2 hours, they prayed and they prophesied to those people. God gave them a word for every prisoner, every single person that was in that place. Every single guy gave their heart to Jesus. The guards were crying and terrified of them. The guards kept saying, they were sorry, we apologize. They were sorry that their boss made them do what they did to them, what they started. So one guy came up to them with his knife, and he said it was about that long. And he went up to Jamie, the ninth degree guy, and put it up to Jamie's stomach and said, this is what I was going to kill you with, and gave it to me. The spirit of murder that was in that prison was overwhelmed by the holiness of God in a second. In a split second, God's holiness changed the momentum, changed the atmosphere, changed the attitude of everybody changing, and changing the reality of one thing into another, and no one questioned it. So the next year, Troy took his executive pastor and some others, he said a bunch, and his his executive pastor said, well, I never get to see anything like that. I'll never get to see gold. And he said the next year they went back, and the Lord did a great work and got that Jezebel spirit, rabbit, out of there. She was no longer at the prison. They talked to the new warden and asked him, are you going to try to kill us again? We want to go in there, but are you going to try to kill us? He said no. He had heard about them. He knew who they were. So they still had men and women and children in the same prison, and it's still a bad place. He said, but there's a Christian faction in there now. There's Christians there now. They all couldn't meet in the courtroom, that outer courtroom where they had before. So here's what they did. They had a giant circle stairwell, 4 stories high. And all the prisoners got up on the stairwell. And he had trouble getting them to quiet down. Kind of like you guys on a Sunday morning when you guys get in here. He couldn't get them quieted down. He said then a supernatural hush. He described it like the tangible presence of God that is manifested into something that looks like God, that looks like gold. The gold fell again. He said there were incredible acts of redemption that took place in that stairwell. In the hardest of places, in the hardest of people. We serve, don't ever forget this, a holy God. He's not just a loving God. He's holy. He's to be revered. He's holy. Lord, help us to get a real sense of what that means to be in the presence of a holy God who loves us unconditionally. There's 4 of us here today that has experienced the gold dust from God. When I read this, it didn't shake me at all because been there, done that. I saw a pastor sit right up here, kind of bald up here. shaking his head like this, and it fell off of him. Fell off him, all over his clothes. Now, I want to just say this, for those of you who don't know me, I am the most normal, non-weird person you can imagine. I don't go off rabbit trails and get on to silly conspiracies. I don't. I have other people here that will do that for me. So I text these precious ladies, and I said, do you remember that time when, and I explained it, and they said, I mean, it was just like, boom, 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 my phone came back. I told you I'm a Missouri girl, and I it's not like I'm a Doubting Thomas, but I do like to see things. I kind of show it. So there's what they said. So that's what he said. She told Bobby all about it. She said the most beautiful moment in the presence of God and anointing. She said she remembered the air being thick and shimmers everywhere. Denise said she would never forget it. Dick was so awestruck by it. He cried like most of us. He kept turning his hands over and over and over and looking at them like, what is this? And what do I do with it? What does this mean? This is what we saw. This is what we experienced up here. Jane said it happened more than once. Her Chris Smith, had a broken leg. Dick prayed over Chris while he was covered in the gold, and it got on Chris as well. Jane said she would see it in the floor where Megan and Travis sat. You could touch it and pick it up, and it would disappear. Jane said she will never forget how the ceiling fan blades and the floor were covered with it the morning after Barbie's casket was there. It looked like someone had poured glitter out. That was the glory of God. We come up here the next day. When you try to sweep it up and had the... She couldn't do it. But when you would reach down and pick it up, it would... What? How do I explain it? It just wasn't there anymore, or you just couldn't. We experienced that. I was thinking you would think I was crazy if I said, well, I've experienced that. But we had. We had experienced that. I don't know why God chose us to do that. He was sitting up there. He didn't know. He wasn't a perfect man. It wasn't like there were, none of us were perfect. It's just that it was gold everywhere. That was the glory of God. What Troy experienced was the glory of God. What we experienced was the glory of God. It's beautiful. It's our hiding place. It's our refuge, our fortress, our secret place, our most high place. God wants to protect his children. But somebody has to say something. We have to speak his word. We believe, and therefore we speak. I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge, my fortress, my God, in you I trust. There's no prison too dark, no evil too bad that can keep God out. His glory fell there twice. It fell more than here more than once. Jane, I can barely see you. Am I right? Am I telling it? Okay. Chas, where you at? Am I right? Okay. There is no place we find ourselves in, even if it's of our own making. Most of our problems, people, are of our own making, our own decisions. That is too difficult, too embarrassing, too sinful, that upon the name of the Lord, he'll rescue us. So be a dweller in the secret place of the Most High. Say to the Lord, you are my refuge, you are my fortress, and you... Well, I trust. Amen. Lauren.